Father, we thank you for being a great God, for being worthy of our trust, for being reliable, for being true to your word. We thank you for being not like us, but that you are wholly different, and you are completely sure, completely true, and you are sovereign, and you are just so much higher than we are, above what we can comprehend. And so we praise you for your works that you've done for us, for our benefit, and for your glory. And we pray that you continue working in us.
Amen.
The things that are pleasing to you, and that you continue working in us, that we would turn from our sin, and that we would turn to you, and that we would rely on you more. And we pray for continued healing in Nancy and in Barry, and that you would return them to the state they were in before, or even better. And we know that that they and we all await a better state with you for eternity. So we thank you for that. We thank you for your promise that you will be with us, and that we will be changed on that day, and that we will just be conformed to your image. And we thank you for this. And we ask that you be with us tonight in our study, and that you would guide us in your truth, and that we would be diligent to apply the truth to our lives. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we are in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the last chapter. We're getting close to the end of it. Do things a little differently. I'll read the passage we're studying tonight first, and then kind of pick up where we are after that. So at verse 17, it says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So chapter 6 began with instructing Christian slaves to count their masters worthy of all honor. The reason is so that people would not speak evil of Christianity or of our God. And if a Christian slave has a Christian master, he is to serve him all the more, because in doing so, he's serving a beloved brother. Then in verse 3, the topic changes to those who teach things contrary to the sound, wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ. These teachers are not concerned about a godly life, either in themselves or in those that they are teaching. They have a sick obsession about arguments over trivial matters. They're not arguing over important things, the truth, but they are just obsessed with disputes and arguments. The reason they are teachers at all is for their own personal benefit, their own gain. They don't realize that godliness with contentment actually is great gain. And since we brought nothing into this world, we can take nothing out of it. So we are to be content with what things we have, the food and coverings that God gives us. These false teachers desire to be rich, and that desire leads them into many other sins. And then verse 11, Timothy, as one of God's people, he is to run away from the love of money and all the things that accompany the pursuit of wealth. Instead, he is to run toward a reverence for God that motivates him to do the right thing, He is to pursue an increase in reliance upon God. He is to grow in a love for God, for other Christians, and for unbelievers. And this love is a response to God's love shown to him. He is to cheerfully endure any trials or afflictions. Verse 11, one of the commentaries I read said that patience is dealing with other people. So that could be a factor as well there. And he is to run after gentleness, a lowly and meek attitude. He's not to be overbearing or bullying toward others. But at the same time, he is to fight the good fight of faith. That is, he is to fight the error that they are teaching with the truth. He is to remain faithful, to continue walking in obedience, knowing that his life and every life is ultimately in God's hands. It is God who gives life to all things. And then he is just to continue walking in obedience until the Lord Jesus Christ appears, which will happen at the proper time that God has determined. God, who is the blessed and only sovereign, that is, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. So he is the king and the Lord over all other rulers and powers. He is God Most High. No one can come near him or understand him. His judgments are unsearchable and his ways are past finding out. So to this God, the God Most High, be honor and power forever. Amen. And that ends verse 16. So now in verse 17, Paul abruptly moves from the heights of heaven and eternity back down to this earth and this age. So he is to command those who are rich in this present age. So one of the themes of this letter has been the theme of duty, Timothy's tasks that he is to perform. He is to set things right in the church in Ephesus. Paul had left there to go to the region of Macedonia, and he had left Timothy in charge in his absence. In chapter 1, we saw he was to charge some that they should stop teaching other doctrine. In chapter 2, he is to instruct the church in the roles of men and women, how they were to each have their own distinct part in the church. He was given the qualifications for elders and deacons in chapter 3. In chapter 4, he is to warn the church about some who would pay attention to these false teachers and they would leave the faith. But while that was going on, he was to be a good example of a Christian in the things he taught, in his attitude, in his living a godly life. He was to pay special attention to the public reading and explanation of Scripture. And moving on in chapter 5, he was to make sure that the church met the needs of widows who had no one else to support them, but at the same time that they would not be overburdened with supporting widows who weren't really in need. He was also to make sure that the elders were honored and repaid appropriately for their work in preaching and teaching. So Timothy had a lot of work to do there, and so the doxology in verses 15 and 16 we covered last week, it might seem somewhat disconnected from this passage we're looking at tonight, which returns to Timothy's duty, but that spontaneous worship is not totally separate from the work that he was to perform, because when we do the work of God, when we do the will of God, what he wants for us to do, then that is a form of worship. Paul writes in Romans 12, I beseech you, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It is your spiritual service. So using your physical body to do what the Lord commands is worship. So it does flow okay. So Timothy's duty is to command those who are rich in this present age. Paul already talked about those who want to be rich earlier in the chapter. So the question may come up, what about these Christians in Ephesus who are rich? Are they doomed to stray from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows? Is their riches a sign that they desire riches? So that's why Paul addresses the rich here. These are those who actually are rich and not those who desire to be rich. Although there could be some who are both or neither. So not every rich person is necessarily greedy and not every poor person is necessarily content. 1 Samuel 2:7, in Hannah's prayer, she says, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich." So it's ultimately from the Lord. It's not a sin to be rich, but it is a sin to misuse your riches. One of the themes, kind of, I hope to point out tonight, wasting or hoarding what God has entrusted to you is not to be done. Some people take kind of the opposite approach, and they look at the rich, instead of looking at them and thinking they're greedy, they think that they must be doing something good, that material riches is a sign that God is pleased with them, he's blessing or prospering them. But there's not necessarily a real link there either. There are many poor in this world who possess great riches in heaven. James says, "Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God, which he promised to those who love him?" And Paul writes in Philippians, whether you're abounding or suffering need, to be content, whatever state you're in. He said that of himself, that he has learned to be content. So the rich are not condemned for being rich here, and riches are not necessarily a sign of being favored by God either. It's just some are rich, some aren't. And it's not necessarily connected to
salvation,
to your standing with God, right? Your salvation. So those who are rich in this present age, that means here and now, this life on earth, riches in this present age do not carry over into the next age. As we saw in verse 7, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So those who are rich in this present age is disconnected, I guess, from those who will be rich in the age to come. But there's not a real, I guess, correlation there either. So who are the rich? We might tend to think of the rich as the top 1% or the billionaires or millionaires or people who have substantially more than we have. But under that last definition, those who have a lot more than we have, under that definition, we are the rich for many in this world because we have much more than others. Having foods and coverings, we should be content. So if we have more than that, if we have more than we need, if we have choices on how to spend our money, then we are rich to some degree. If you live in a tent and you're living on rice, you might not be very rich. But that's not really the case for many here. So command those who are rich. What is to keep to command them? He does not command them to take a vow of poverty. He doesn't command them to sell all they have and give to the poor. But instead, he gives them two warnings. First, do not be haughty And second, do not trust in uncertain riches. So the first, command them not to be haughty, that is, not to be high-minded or arrogant. There's a danger that the rich will look down on the poor. They may have an attitude of superiority. So he's saying, don't look down on them, don't lift yourself up in your own mind. This would include flaunting your wealth, making a show of whatever things you have. That could come in any form. You could wear expensive clothing or drive a car you can't afford, really, or jewelry like Mr. T or whatever. But that's any outward expression of the pride that is in your heart, really. So maybe these rich Christians here, maybe they did work hard for their wealth. They may have obtained it by legitimate means and through much labor, but it should never become a source of pride for them or for us. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18 says that it is the Lord who gives you power to get wealth. So if it weren't for him, we could do nothing. So everything we have is ultimately from him, no matter how much we work to obtain it. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. So the more wealth you have, the more the danger of being arrogant, thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. The more money you have, the less that you do for yourself. You kind of hire out your chores. You might have a house cleaner. You might hire someone to do your lawn service, to do your laundry, to do your cooking, driving. You might hire a chauffeur. Who knows? The more money you have, the more you waste on doing less for yourself and having others do for you. And so then the danger is that you would start to see other people as your personal servants, so to speak. You've elevated yourself above everyone else in your own mind, and that is the opposite of what Christians are called to do. Philippians 2 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So that is what Christians, poor and rich, are all called to do. The second warning is not to trust in uncertain riches. Don't have your hope fixed on the uncertainty of riches. Proverbs 11:28 says that he who trusts in his riches will fall. And that is true. There is a tendency for us to trust in ourselves and our own abilities to get us through whatever problems we encounter. And the more money you have, the more wealth you have, the more the tendency to rely upon it, I guess. And so then the less, I guess, we would see a need for God. The words of Agur in Proverbs 30, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. And the reason why he does not want riches is, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? So the idea is if we're rich, we start to depend on our riches instead of depending on God. The rich man in Jesus' parable in Luke 12, he had many goods laid up for many years. He didn't have room to store it all, so he was going to build bigger barns, a bigger storehouse, storage shed, or whatever, to store it all in. Then he was going to sit back, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. So his confidence was set on those riches. But God said to him, fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. So all those riches stay there, and he would move on away from them. They would stay and move on to someone else. And verse 21 there in Luke 12 says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So earthly riches are uncertain. Proverbs 23 gives a good illustration of that as well. He says not to overwork to become rich. Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. They are uncertain. You can't count on them. They're always... I guess that also speaks about not being content. You'll never have enough if that's all you want is riches. Some of the thoughts that came to mind are like the stock market. One day you may have a great wealth and the next have nothing, really. It's all gone. A few years back in Greece, their money failed and there was rioting and a lot of other activity that went along with that. We are not immune to these things. In the computer world, there's many different virtual currencies now. Some of them have been in the news recently, but people spend tens of thousands of dollars buying equipment to rack up their virtual currency. And recently, many of these took a large plunge. They're not worth what they were expected to. A lot of them are scams to start with. People get investors to get their project going, and then once they get so much, they take the money and run and shut down their business. So any worldly riches are uncertain. You can't depend on them. Even gold itself, it's just a metal. It has no real value of its own. It's only worth what someone else will give you for it, really. So instead of spending a lot of effort into getting more and more, we should be content with what we have, and we should use it wisely. We should not keep it all for ourselves. We shouldn't squander it away on useless things, but we should use the riches of this present age for things that are useful in the time to come. So the two warnings then, don't be haughty, don't be snobby or uppity because you're rich, and don't have a wrong attitude, I guess, about yourself and others, falls under that. And secondly, don't have the wrong attitude about riches. Don't let them take the place of God. They are not certain. They can vanish in a moment. So instead of trusting on a foundation of sand that gives way when the storms come, we should trust in the solid foundation of the living God. He is the source of all riches. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. How foolish it would be to trust in the gift more than the giver, to trust in something created more than the one who created it. So all things are His. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. God gives us richly, abundantly, amply, bountifully, plentifully. The same term is used in all three places here and in the next verse. So this is true rich. True riches are what God gives us. And we'll look more at that in verse 19 as well. Everything He gives us is for our full enjoyment. We should receive it with thanksgiving. Since all things are God's, what He gives us, we should use for Him. And if a Christian wants to enjoy the wealth that God has given him, he must use it in a way that is pleasing to the giver. So all things are God's. What we have is on loan. It's certain that we can carry nothing out of this world. So it's only ours for this time, for this present age. And it's here to be used for His glory. We get more joy or more enjoyment when we recognize our wealth as being from God and not being earned. We use it responsibly because it's not really our own. How we use it will show where our heart is. As Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So that's a sign of where your heart is, the things that you are treasuring. So, verse 17, don't treat poor people with contempt. Don't rely on worldly riches. Don't let them take the place that rightfully belongs to God. Trust in the living, loving God who cares about your satisfaction, and He gives you, He meets every need that you have. So I guess the first part is don't have the wrong attitude toward other people. The second part is don't have the wrong attitude toward God or toward money, or what He's given you. And then the third part is do have the right attitude toward God, that He has given us all these things. And then do have the right attitude toward people in verse 18. So command those who are rich in this present age to do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. There's three different Greek words for good here, agathos, kalos, and you, which I don't know the exactly why he used the three different words other than maybe just to show a full range of goodness, I guess, in these works. And it's the same root word to do and to work are kind of the same. It involves labor or toil, do good or work good. So first, work good, and then second, be increasing in good works. And third, be good at sharing is kind of what that word would be more literal. Be good at sharing, be good at giving or imparting. So be liberal, be generous, I guess, is more the meaning behind ready to give. The Lord Himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. But what we're giving here is only what we've already received anyway. So we're doing both. We've already received, so now we're giving back. So if you have any extra, we should be on the lookout for those who have needs. So do good. Do things that are good and right in the sight of God, things that will honor Him and glorify Him. And this would include providing for your own, and especially of your own household. Provide for your widowed parents or relatives who need help. That's found in chapter 5. This is good and acceptable before God. Provide for your elders, especially those who work hard in preaching and teaching. So we are to do good things with our riches. We are to meet the needs of the poor and not be stingy with it. And we are to be rich in good works, be increasing, abundant in good works. And these good works are true riches. Material wealth will remain on the earth, as we saw in that parable in Luke. It's for the present age only, but good works will follow in the time to come. Okay, well, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10 says that we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. that is talking about Christians, that we will receive rewards based on our works. And that is what follows in the time to come. So we are to be good, doing good, and rich in these good works. Matthew 25 gives another parable about a rich man who he was traveling to a far country. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 14. I guess we probably have time. I'll read the whole thing here. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So these two were both rewarded according to their good works that they had done. We have a different story with the one who just hid it and did nothing with it. Verse 24, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not to get too deep into the parable, but just to show the point that this faithfulness is rewarded. Working with what we've been entrusted is rewarded, but being lazy or doing nothing with it, nothing good with it, is punished in this parable. So those who are rich, they have been entrusted with worldly wealth, and so they are to use this wealth for good purposes, and that it's not specified what exactly, just good, noble, excellent works. They should not hold back. They should just not hesitate, but settle it in your mind to be generous, to invest in true riches for eternity. Be ready, willing, eager to share and meet needs. And we should be generous toward others in the same way that God in Christ has been generous toward us. And that was shown in Christ. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So he laid aside his riches in heaven for a time. He became poor as a man for our benefit. And so we should lay aside some of our material riches for the benefit of others as well. And willing to share kind of falls along the same lines. Be ready to share what you have with others in the community of believers in Christ. And we have a couple pictures of that in the Acts. Acts 2 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. And then in chapter 4, verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Our giving to God should include giving to those in our community of believers, those we are fellowshipping with that have a need. So we are to have fellowship, so there should be a closeness among us, so we should look to meet the needs of our companions. And partly that's done by just giving to the church, and yes, the church does give to those in need. And I know that because I have been one in need, and I've been given before, so I'm grateful for that. And I'm grateful that now I have a chance to give back as well. So, verse 19, the result of being wealthy in good works, instead of amassing a worldly fortune for this present age, it will store up a good foundation for the time to come. So by giving materially, we can become rich spiritually for eternity. There is treasure in heaven, and this is a real treasure. It's a lasting treasure. It's imperishable, it's unstealable, and it's incorruptible. Eternal treasure is the true treasure, and eternal life is true life. It is life indeed. So we should not be living for today, short-sighted, but our good works should be working. They are working eternal rewards in heaven. That is the result of amassing this, being rich in these good works. So Matthew 25, just there. So at the coming of the Son of Man, in verse 34, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. So we won't even have to tell the Lord the good things we've done. He tells us, but because we really don't even know. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So we are to be doing this for our brethren and the Lord's brethren, no matter whether they are great or the least. Any who call upon the name of the Lord is a brother and or a sister, and we should be working good works toward them with using the possessions that God has given to us. And this is a good foundation for the time to come. This is a good treasure to come. These good works don't save us. If you're not saved, then giving away all your money to the church isn't going to do a thing for your soul. We cannot purchase or earn salvation in any way. This work was accomplished by Christ Jesus. He took the penalty for everyone who believes in him. God saved us by grace because of his great love for us. And so these good works that are performed here below, they are rewarded with treasure above. But again, it's not as though God owes it to us. But we can be confident of him because he has promised them. So there's, I guess, a sense that we are earning these rewards, but they're rewards, they're not payment. So we need to keep the right attitude toward that as well, that we're not indebting God to us, that he doesn't owe it to us, but I guess he will reward us, so we can be confident of that at the same time. And that should just, I guess, move a greater love for him in us, and hopefully that will motivate us to perform these good works all the more. So real living is not filling up your barns with material goods. It is living for eternity. That is life indeed. We should give up some of our earthly treasure to store up heavenly treasure. That's because where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. That it's a sign of where your heart is. The things that you are doing, the things you're spending your treasure on, your efforts, not necessarily your material wealth, but that's definitely inclusive of it, included in it. So there is not really any talk or discussion, so we have some time now. If there's comments or something not clear, you're quiet tonight.
Hey, it was one of those self-explanatory nights.
Okay. What? Good, I guess.
I feel bad for Miss George. She got a bag full of stuff she's trying to get rid of. But it was all used for good. It's just leftovers.
There's a sense where that's right. The more you have, it's more work just to maintain it or to try to give it away or use it rightly. Or sometimes you don't really know what to do with what you have, I guess. So.
I'll tell you something, though. There's years and years and years of happy memories in that barn. Ministering to the kids. So sometimes it's a good thing to have stuff.
Okay.
And she'll find a use for it. The Lord will come someday and say,
Right?
One day the Lord can say, you sure? I got the perfect person for this stuff because they're going to carry on for you.
Okay. Well, I guess we'll pray and we can be dismissed. Father, we thank you. Again, we thank you for your riches. We thank you that you are rich in mercy, and that you have shown this mercy toward us, and that you have asked us then to extend this same mercy toward those around us. So we ask for your help. We ask for wisdom in using what you've given us, for using it in a way that's pleasing to you, and not just hiding it away for ourselves or for our own pleasures, but we ask that we would be pleased to give it away to those who need it, to give it away as a sign of our love for you, and that we would not cling to it, we would not trust in it or hold on to it, but we ask that we would depend upon you, no matter how much you give us. We ask that we would be content, and that we would be satisfied, and not seek beyond what you do give us. We ask for your continued work in us, that we would just be faithful. We ask that you would work this good work in us, that you would work in us to do according to your good pleasure. Amen. And we thank you that you are the worker of all good, and you are the giver of all good. And so we ask that we can mirror your goodness here on earth, kind of the feeble way that we can. But we ask that we not think of ourselves as being higher than we ought to think, but that we would correctly think of ourselves as being lowly creatures, because we are, and we ask that we would think others higher than we ourselves are, and that we would give to them more than that we would give to ourselves. And we ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.